this and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. After the proclamation of the gospel, we're going to sing from this psalm, Psalm 71, not all of it, but 1, 3, 5, 7, 9, and 10. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it can be said that the young people in the church tend to get their share of attention. Children, too, receive attention every time there is a baptism. Even parents receive attention every time there is a baptism, as well as there is the message of the fifth commandment, and children, too. And so there are all kinds of people in the church, groups in the church, who are the recipients of attention from the pulpit, from the scripture reading, from time to time. But I dare say, there is one group that often gets neglected. I mentioned this group this afternoon because I belong among them, and that's the elderly. The elderly, or the senior crowd, I think is often overlooked. But of course that raises the question, who exactly belongs to the elderly? I think if you ask your children, they'll tell you, well, Dad, it's anyone over 40, maybe 50, they're all over the hill. And if you ask the elderly themselves, they'll probably tell you, well, you got to be over 100 for that. You know, if you consult an old Beatles song, not that I'm necessarily a fan of the Beatles, but the answer would be anyone over 64. Some of you may remember a song, "When I Get Older, Losing My Hair." Many years from now, will you be sending me a Valentine birthday greetings, bottle of wine? If I've been out till 2:45, would you still lock the door? Will you still need me? Will you still feed me when I'm 64? You see, the answers are rather diverse, and they're kind of all over the place. For some, old age starts at 40, 50, 60, 80. 100, and even 64. And yet, it also has to be said, the Bible isn't really all that much help here either. It doesn't tell us exactly when it is that you reach old age. Of course, some scholars would say, well, you kind of reach it when you hit 70, or at least when you hit 70 and 10. So you see, you can take your pick. Maybe you're really only old when you actually feel old. Well, whatever the precise answer may be, there is no doubt that Psalm 71 is a psalm for old people. A senior psalm, if you will. Look, for example, at verse 9, verse 18 that we've read. And really, if you look at it carefully, it's a beautiful psalm. It has it all: petitions, reflections, thanksgivings, praise. It has it all because it makes God all. It has it all because of its central plea. And what's the central plea of this psalm? Well, you find it, for example, in verse 3. Be to me a rock of refuge. That's also our theme. Be my rock of refuge. And then as we work our way through this psalm, we're going to see, first of all, the psalmist talks about present trouble. And then he talks about past help. And finally, he talks about future praise. So three things: present trouble, past help, future praise. Well, beloved, you might notice that above Psalm 71, there is no superscription telling us who may have written it. Personally, I think it's probably King David. Psalm 70 and 71 are often taken together, and it's very clear that Psalm 70, at least it looks like it, has been written by David. So probably he wrote Psalm 71 as well. But I also think that when David wrote this psalm, he must have written it as an old man. An old man who most likely was being hotly pursued by his enemies, and probably in particular by his rebellious son, Absalom. Absalom, who wanted the throne at all costs and who would do anything to get his hands on it. Yes, and many of the expressions in this psalm seem to bear that out. You know, it's filled with descriptions of present trouble. Consider the pleas to God, verse 2, deliver me, rescue me, save me. Verse 3, you hear it again, save me. Verse 4, save me. You know, here is a man in desperate trouble. He's in danger. He needs help. He needs a lot of it. And why does he need it? Well, because he is being attacked by a host of enemies. He calls them, and notice in verse 4, the wicked, unjust, and cruel men. Verse 10, my enemies. Verse 10 again, those who watch over my life, or better, those who wait to kill me. Verse 13, my accusers. Needless to say, those who are opposed to the psalmist are not just a bunch of gossips and busybodies, people whose bark is worse than their bite. No, these are people whose hearts are full of hatred and whose hands are quick to shed blood. They will stop at nothing to do him harm and to bring his life to an end. And if you think of it, what a terrible development. But what makes it worse, I think, is the fact that all of this is happening to David, if it is David, in his old age. You know, old age is a time in life when you should get to sleep in and put up your feet and do as you like without so much as a worry. It should be a time of rest and relaxation, of peace and tranquility, of golf and fishing and fine dining, perhaps, if you can afford it. But that's not the way it is for this psalmist. In spite of his old age, he has trouble in spades. He cannot relax, he can't rest, he has to deal with haters and schemers, with accusers and enemies. For him, old age is not a time of real repose or true retirement. And if you think of it, in a way, he's not alone. Of course, things have changed greatly since the time of the psalmist. Today, many of our seniors get to live the right life or to enjoy life. Some of them don't have to worry about making a living anymore. They don't have to worry about mortgage payments and school payments. They can come and go as they please, travel as they like. For many of our seniors, these are the golden years. But not for all. There's still poverty for some. Not everybody is able to travel as they would like. For others, there are aches and pains and disabilities and sicknesses. It's a case of eyes that no longer see so clearly and ears that no longer hear so well and minds that no longer remember so good either. And then, too, there is neglect and loneliness. Do you realize that in North America, one of the leading afflictions among seniors is called abandonment. Children who no longer care for them or care about them. Grandchildren who don't even know them. Our seniors' homes are filled increasingly with elderly people who are simply wilting away because of an utter lack of love and care. And what about, by the way, the feuding over assets? You know, one of the ugliest things to witness in life is children plotting to put mom and dad in a retirement home so they can get their hands on the estate, or what's left of it, and divide it up and spend it at Club Med. So old age isn't always easy. And certainly not easy for the psalmist either. He's old and he's suffering. But of course, we recognize that he's suffering for different reasons. His problems in life have little to do with poverty, infirmity, or loneliness, if we are right, and the problem is Absalom, and the cause is the kingship. Then the root has to do here with assets, spiritual assets. Here we have an elderly king being pursued and persecuted because the throne on which he sits, his son and his henchmen want to do away with him. In a sense, it's an age-old story. It's the age-old story of the seed of the serpent seeking to destroy the seed of the woman. So what does the psalmist do in the midst of so much trouble? He cries out to God. And all those pleas to rescue, deliver, and save are addressed to the Lord. Look at verse 4 again. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of unjust and cruel man. In other words, O God, O my God, do something. But what? Now the answer is in verse 13. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. I'd point out to you, the psalmist doesn't pray for their conversion. He prays for their destruction. Be consumed, he prays. Be destroyed, pulverized. The psalmist is not praying for their repentance, he's praying for their downfall. And of course, we may wonder about that. Is that right? Does he perhaps go too far at times? What about this business of turning the other cheek? And what about loving your enemies? Should he be, in other words, dismissed as your typical vengeful, vindictive Old Testament saint? No, that's a distortion and a caricature. For this elderly believer is not asking God to deal with his private and personal enemies. In reality, his enemies are God's enemies. These are godless men. These are mockers. They are blasphemers, persecutors of God's servants. And he's asking God, Lord, deal with them. And as he's asking God to deal with them, he also does something remarkable. He starts actively recalling the days of his childhood. He's appealing to God's care and faithfulness over all the past years and decades of his life. And for starters, he goes back to his birth. According to the ESV, he says in verse 6, upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. Well, that's interesting, but it's a bit of a problematic translation. How can you lean on God before you're even born? And as a result, it may be better to translate, as many other translations do, by you I have been upheld from birth. In other words, the psalmist is speaking here about something he did, namely lean on God. He's speaking about something that he's not speaking about something that he's done. He's speaking about something that God has done. God has been doing something for him since his birth, even before. Even then, God was caring for him, protecting him, watching out for him. So really, this is the bold claim of a covenant child. He's not saying, you created me, and some years later, I accepted you into my heart. He's not saying, you formed me, but I had to sow my wild oats first before I turned to you. No, he's saying, by you, O God, I have been upheld from before my birth. In other words, there was never a time when you were not present and active in my life. When you didn't know me and love me and hold me. And what a beautiful thing to say. What a glorious confession to make. Well, I'm sure that some of you are able to testify to it as well and identify with it. You know, if you've been raised in a Christian home, if at a young age your parents read you the scriptures, if they taught you to pray, took you to worship, instructed you in the faith, then you know something about what the psalmist is speaking about. You've never known a time in your life when you didn't experience God's care, guidance, and support. He's always been in your life. You've always sensed his presence. You've always felt his arms around you. What privileges. Oh, and what a great incentive for Christian parents who are here as well this afternoon. You know, we live in a day and age where parenting is increasingly becoming a huge challenge. It's not easy to nurture your children in the fear of the Lord when you have to compete with Instagram and TikTok and Twitter. It's not easy to guide them along the right path when other influences are constantly trying to lead them astray. It's not easy to get them to rely on the Lord when everywhere around them people rely on themselves, on their money, on their worldly friends and worldly schemes. And yet that's your calling. As a Christian parent, you don't give up on your children and on their nurture. You don't cave in. You don't wash your hands. You don't let it go. You don't just let nature take its course. No, the Lord requires that you teach your children, that you spend time with them, that you love them, model the Christian life before them, filled with the power of the Spirit. You have this awesome privilege of nurturing and molding and shaping these young lives. Yes, and if you do it God's way and in God's strength, then you may one day be able to hear those blessed words, "But you are my strong refuge." Or what about the words of verse 5? "For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust from my youth." Or what about verse 17? "O God, from my youth you have taught me." Boys and girls, children, may you be able to say that and appreciate that as you grow older. May you always experience God's care. May he always be your confidence. May you always be taught by him. May you always be in the school of Christ. Because if you are blessed beyond measure. You have a great treasure to rejoice in, a great blessing you can always count on, a wonderful past to reflect on and to ponder. Do you know how many people have messy, tragic, traumatized histories today? How many people look back on their youth as a terrible time of life? Why do you think we're getting all this gender nonsense these days? So often it's a reaction to homes in which parents didn't parent, but they abused. Children didn't know what it meant to be children. Parents didn't know what it meant to be parents. And it created this huge, humongous mess and great problems with identity. Who am I? What am I supposed to be? If God hadn't told us, if God hadn't used our parents to teach us the right way, where would we be today? Of course, for some people, there is a different experience perhaps here. Many of us have grown up in Christian homes. Others have not. And for those who have not, but have in later life turned to the Lord and found in Him their refuge and their strength, what a change that represents. When I was still in active ministry, I regularly visited pretty well all the prisons in the Fraser Valley. I had contacts all over. And I can tell you, what a change it represents. If all those years you've been incarcerated, you've been walking in the darkness, and suddenly you discover the light. What a marvel to contemplate. What a transformation to savor. What an incentive for praise and thanksgiving and for new service. Truly, beloved, it's a lot of help. Comes to us from the Lord. But then this psalm is not just about present trouble and past help, it's also about something else. It's about present praise too. In verse 8, the psalmist says, "My mouth is filled with your praise and your glory all the day." So here he is in the midst of all kinds of trouble, and he's still praising the Lord. His enemies haven't managed to shut his mouth. His dangerous situation has not immobilized his tongue. You know, there's a lesson there for us, isn't there? There's the lesson that God's person and God's works are always greater than our needs and our situation. And often we forget that. We let the problems, the setbacks, the sufferings, the burdens of this life get to us. And we allow them to get so big that they block out everything else. And after a while, all we see is pain and loneliness and our wounded hearts. And at times like that, we need to go back to the Word of God. And we need to read its promises all over again. Take, for example, one illustration. Think what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. What are you? What has God made you? What has Christ done for you? What are you really as a child of God? Paul says, when it comes right down to it, you are more than a conqueror. In Christ, you have the ability to triumph over every sin, every offense, every hurt, every pain, every setback. That's the reality of the great redeeming work of Jesus Christ in our life. And when we discover and when we hook into that redeeming work of Jesus Christ, then it's something to sing about. Sing about today. Sing about tomorrow as well. Future praise, or present praise, should give way to future praise. Indeed, future praise should grow and grow. Verse 14, "But I will hope continually and will praise you more and more." As a child of God gets older, the praise doesn't shrink or shrivel or disappear. No, in the life of the child of God, the praise expands and increases. And if you ask what kind of praise is it, well, it's the praise that centers on God. I will praise you. Not the praise of men. The praise of God. You know, we have enough praise of men, don't we? And it's also fickle and futile. I don't know if you remember, but I remember when President Obama was inaugurated into office and the media was gushing over about him and his great attributes. He's going to rescue America. He's going to right all the wrongs. What happened? And what about President Trump? He too promised to work miracles in America. I'm going to make America great again. Well, we know how that turned out. You see, mankind is so quick to put people on pedestals and then time and circumstance demolish those pedestals. But that's not what the psalmist is doing. He's not praising man. He's not putting his hope and his confidence in any human being. He's putting it only in God. There is no one greater than the person of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No one compares to him. No one else deserves primacy of place. But you know, if the psalmist is praising the person of God, notice he's also busy with the works of God. Verse 15, my mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. Verse 16, with the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come, I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. Verse 17, I will proclaim your wondrous deeds. I will proclaim your might, your power. Verse 18, I will praise you for your faithfulness. Verse 22, my tongue will speak of your righteous help. Verse 24. See, the psalmist is praising God, and he's praising the works of God, his righteousness, his acts, his deeds, his power. It's all part of the script. Yes, and this keeps the psalmist busy in his old age. And if it keeps him busy, it should keep us even busier. Because as New Testament believers, we do believe and confess that the works of God have only increased a hundredfold in Jesus Christ. Consider what Jesus Christ has all done for us in our salvation. His suffering and his death and his dying. Consider what he's doing today, seated on the right hand in the majesty on high. And consider what he will do when he comes again in power and glory on the clouds of heaven. Consider the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives and in the lives of your children. You see, there's so much that can keep us busy. There's so much more praise to direct to God. There's so much more praise to direct to God. Even in the presence of men. The psalmist also says, as an old man, he's not going to zip his lip. He's not going to go hide in a closet somewhere or in a corner. He's not going to become invisible. No, he says he's going to direct his attention to his grandchildren. Verse 18, even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to those that are to come. You know, young people, if you have grandparents who are still telling you about God and about his great power, be thankful. And grandparents, you may retire from many things, but you can never retire from this. Keep on telling the next generation the greatness and the goodness of the Lord as long as you are in the land of the living. And you know, while you're at it, you might even consider some music lessons. You might say, music lessons? Well, the psalmist says that his praise will be accompanied by the harp and the lyre. That's probably another reason for thinking that David, who knew what to do with those instruments, is probably the author of this psalm. And what this really indicates is the psalmist is saying, I'm going to give God everything I have, all my talents, all my abilities, with his tongue, his mouth, his lips, his hands, everything that he has. He's going to praise the Lord in his old age. So if you're tired and you're bored, here's a whole new program for you to consider. Here's a whole new lease on life. Take all your ills to the Lord. Reflect, seriously reflect on his long, long presence in your life. And then praise him. Praise him for all that he's done and is doing and will do. Praise him to your children and your grandchildren. Praise him to the skies. Praise him all day long. Praise him even before your neighbors. Praise him everywhere. Because this God is worthy.